Very thankful for the fact that you're here today. We do have a number of visitors. We've been blessed for the past several weeks of having numerous visitors in our midst on Sunday morning. We're grateful that people have such a concern for the things of God that would lead them to come and to worship. We want you to know we're very much appreciative of the fact that you are here and very much willing to talk with you about the things of God. We're willing to open a Bible to give an answer for anything that we teach or practice here at Westside. So if there is anything that is confusing to you, anything that you want to talk about, then feel free to talk with myself, one of the elders of the congregation, one of the men. Grab the shoulder of someone, let them know about your desires, and we'll be sure and make that available to you. Last Sunday morning, we brought a lesson from this pulpit entitled Plain Preaching. And what I sought to indicate from that particular lesson is the necessity of preaching boldly and simply the gospel of our Lord, and discussed about five different areas where plain preaching is especially needed. To introduce that particular lesson, I mentioned the fact that such preaching was characteristic of Jesus, our Lord. The normal people, the average people heard him gladly and listened intently to the things that he had to say. The methodology of his teaching, as it involved often parables, was something that was very simple, very straightforward. It was also characterized by boldness in that he did not hesitate to admonish even the spiritual leaders of his day, as they were guilty often of hypocrisy or of binding where God had not bound. And as such, we can say that we ought to emulate his example in proclaiming the gospel ourselves. In other words, preach it as he did. I also mentioned in the pulpit last Sunday morning that his apostles followed his example. That is, that the Apostle Peter, for example, in Acts the second chapter, as he, on the first occasion of the gospel being preached, convicted the Jews on that day of their sins. He said, "This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made Lord and Christ." And so, in so doing, he showed them where they specifically, they themselves, they individually were guilty of sin. In fact, the sin of murdering the Lord himself. And so we can say that Peter was plain in his preaching. The Apostle John, known at one time as a son of thunder, also a son of love, was an individual who was very bold in his proclamation of truth, defense of truth, defense of the brethren. You'll remember that he admonished severely Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence, and admonished him for his sin in seeking to establish his control over the church in his epistle. Now, so we find any number of examples. The example that I want to use today, and want to spend a little time talking about, is the example of Paul. I don't know of any other evangelist in the New Testament of whom we have a greater record in regard to his type of preaching, his methodology, his attitudes toward preaching. We're going to examine those things in our lesson today as a companion piece to what we talked about last week. Now, you'll remember the text of Romans chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16. And in this passage, perhaps we can say we find the motivation for Paul's attitude and his practice of preaching. He said, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." As much as is in me, that indicates how very dedicated and zealous he was in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But, more importantly, in verse 16 of the text, as we note his belief, and indeed it is one that is valid, that the gospel is God's power to salvation, we find why it was that he was so motivated. He believed that the gospel had the ability to change lives, that it was the single most important thing that he could do with his life. So he spent the entirety of his ministry as a Christian spreading the word, planting churches, saving souls. It was his reason for living. At the end of his life, he said, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He had done what God intended him to do as a preacher and as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so, as we alluded to just a few moments ago, with regard to our Lord and with regard to the other apostles, we can say that we ought to emulate the example of Paul in his preaching. In fact, he called upon Christians to do just that. He did not shy away from being an example, an influence on others, and said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Now, brethren, there is not a single man that we ought to imitate who is not living in accord with God's Word. Or, maybe put it more specifically, there is not a single individual that we should follow with regard to his example into sin. But in so long as righteous men and women are serving God as they ought, they serve as wonderful examples to us. And they are examples that we ought to emulate. And so, within this particular context of the preaching of the gospel of Christ, we acknowledge, first of all, that there are many today who are critical of the type of preaching and teaching that we believe to be as it should be. Simple, plain, bold, militant preaching of the gospel of Christ. There are many who are critical of such preaching in our day and time, and I believe that it is important in the midst of such criticism concerning the plain declaration of Christ and teachings concerning His church, that we remember what type of preaching is the type of preaching that is characterized in the New Testament. That characteristic of Peter, of John, of our Lord, and in this particular case, with regard to the Apostle Paul. Now, we have a number of points. In fact, quite a few. We're going to do our lesson a little bit different this time. We've got about 10 or 12 notes that we're going to make with regard to what characterized Paul's preaching, what his preaching was like, his attitude, his practice, some specific instances. And as a result, we'll have one verse to document these things with regard to each point, and we'll go through them fairly rapidly in the lesson today. So the first thing we want to make note of is that Paul was characteristically bold in his speech. And I want you to make note of the text of Acts chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. Recently in our Sunday morning Bible class, we covered the 13th chapter. You'll remember on that occasion, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus, who was an individual eager to hear the Word of God. But there was a sorcerer who was an advisor of Sergius Paulus. The sorcerer's name was Elymas. And we're told in verse 8, "The Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them. He sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith." So here was, Elymas was withstanding the teaching of Paul. Paul was teaching concerning the Christ. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear it, but Elymas the sorcerer did not want the proconsul to hear what was being said, so he withstood Paul. And I want you to notice Paul's response to such a challenge to the gospel of Christ. We're told in verse 9 that Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Now I dare say that if any preacher of the gospel in our day and time deigned to speak to anyone in as straightforward terms as Paul addressed Elymas the sorcerer, that there would be many who would be offended by such plain speech. But it was something that indeed was characteristic of Paul when the time was appropriate. Now, as you look at the writings of Paul, you find that he could be extremely gracious if indeed it were necessary. One of the wonderful examples of this is the epistle to Philemon. There is a wonderful expression of love and devotion and conciliatory tone that goes throughout that epistle as the Apostle Paul sought to lead Philemon to receive the slave Onesimus back unto himself. It is a wonderful example of Paul's expression of love and such conciliatory tones. But it wasn't always the case that Paul spoke in such ways. He referred to those of the circumcision wishing that they would cut themselves off or mutilate themselves because of their contention with regard to the truth of God. And there are any number of examples that we could find of individuals that he spoke harshly to because they would not stand with truth, but instead, as he puts it here, they are seeking to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. And I would say to you that from time to time it is necessary that a preacher of the gospel, and by the way, although I recognize the special place that I have as an evangelist of this congregation and the special place that individuals have when they fill the pulpit to defend the truth of God, I would state that it is likewise the responsibility of all Christians whenever they are presented with a challenge to the gospel of Christ to be equally bold in the proclamation of truth in the face of such evil and ungodliness. That is something that is the responsibility of us all. And so we continue on, and the second point is alluded to in Galatians chapter 2. And the point I want to make here is that the Apostle Paul was very, very careful with regard to dividing the word of truth. And in fact, he enjoined upon others to rightly divide the word of truth. It can be said with regard to him that he was certainly careful to do so. One of the preeminent problems that presented itself to Christians in the first century was the idea or the view that individuals must be circumcised if they are Gentiles in order to be saved. You'll remember again in our study on Sunday morning, we've talked about the Judaizing teachers and how they sought to destroy the influence and the reputation of the Apostle Paul just about everywhere he went, because he taught that it was not necessary that Gentiles be circumcised. Now the question arises, who was right and who was wrong? When you go to Acts chapter 15, you will find that both Paul as well as Peter and James all spoke on the matter and established that the Scriptures taught that the Gentiles were not required to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, he argues this fact when he says that we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, in light of the view today that doctrine is not important, I want you to understand the significance of this first division that existed in the Lord's church. This systemic division, this which threatened to destroy the unity and the effectiveness of the Lord's church in the first century, was a doctrinal issue. The Apostle Paul stood on the side of truth, was very careful to be studious and to be consistent with regard to his application of the Scriptures in order to settle the matter. And that is something that is certainly important for a preacher today, whether it be, again, one who is an evangelist or anyone who would have opportunity to share the gospel. It is important that you speak where the Bible speaks, that you be silent where the Bible is silent, and that you be able to discern and rightly divide the word of truth. That was certainly characteristic of the Apostle Paul's preaching. The third point is that Paul preached whatever was needed. We actually made an allusion to this in our Sunday morning Bible class. You'll remember in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, as the Apostle Paul gave a defense of his actions as a Christian and a preacher of God to Felix, he reasoned concerning these things: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, I want you to notice the significance of this. The Apostle Paul was actually defending himself. Accusers had been raised, and he had been in prison because of his preaching of truth. This was his opportunity to get out of jail. This was his opportunity to be let go after having spent some time under arrest. But he took opportunity, as it was presented to him, to preach the gospel to the one who had the authority to let him go. And he was willing to risk offending this man by telling him what he needed to hear. Now, there are two types of preachers. There are those types of preachers that tell you what you want to hear, and there are those preachers that tell you what you need to hear. The Apostle Paul referred to a time when individuals would not be willing to maintain their fidelity to the gospel of Christ, would not endure sound doctrine. He said they would heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Let me tell you something. If you desire to be told what you want to hear, there is always someone who is available and willing to do just that. There is no shortage of individuals who will tell you what you want to hear, but there are very few individuals who are willing to tell you what you need to hear. And the Apostle Paul was one of those. And so here, Felix may not have wanted to hear it. We are told in the latter part of that text that Felix was afraid and he sent Paul away. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. But he had heard a message about righteousness. Perhaps Felix had certain things that were unrighteous in his life. He heard a message concerning temperance or self-control. Perhaps Felix was given over, as were many of the leaders of the day, to excesses and gluttony. And he was told about the judgment to come. No man who is in sin, no man who recognizes his life is not in keeping with God's word, wants to hear, feels comfortable about hearing about the impending judgment of God and the condemnation of sin. And so he trembled. But that was exactly what Felix needed to hear. And this was characteristic of Paul's preaching. He always told people not what they wanted to hear, but rather what they needed to hear. The fourth point is that he declared the whole counsel of God. This was his statement, Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. You'll remember, shortly before leaving the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, as he began his journey, he told them, he said, I am guilty of any blood on this day. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul had given them sufficient preparation as elders so that they would know what to teach and how to conduct themselves as shepherds of the church of God. He equipped them thoroughly. He told them everything that there was that needed to be told. Brethren, I know of no more important admonition to be given to any preacher of the gospel than not to fail to declare the whole counsel of God. As the Apostle Paul taught it, you be instant in season and out of season. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. But that is inclusive of the entire counsel of God. I mentioned in the bulletin this morning about the time that I spent with this congregation, and I am happy to say that there has not been a single time where either anyone in the congregation or any of the elders have ever told me, don't teach or preach on that subject. Don't talk about that thing. A preacher cannot be constrained in that regard. He must have the ability and the willingness to declare the whole counsel of God, to preach whatever is needful at whatever time that it is needful to convict the hearts of men to the salvation of their souls. And that was certainly characteristic of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. The next point is that though many today think that it is wrong, it was characteristic of Paul's preaching to name names. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, from time to time, it will come that there will be those who are teaching error. In fact, there are great movements that are afloat, both without and within the Lord's church, where individuals are teaching error. It is an amazing thing to me that some people object to the fact that those teachers of error, those purveyors of false doctrine, that some criticize identifying them. Brethren, we need to know who such individuals are so that we can avoid them. We need to know who it is that is influencing individuals to error. Some who have taught error concerning the resurrection, that it's already passed, and such overthrow the faith of some. We need to know who it is that may be preaching such error, that we might avoid them, and that we may warn against their influences. And the Apostle Paul was never willing to limit himself in this regard. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18. I made an allusion to that text just a moment ago. The two individuals under consideration were Hymenaeus and Philetus. Notice, he said, they have strayed concerning the truth. These were two individuals who were saying that the resurrection is already past. Now, I want you to notice the significance of this. When you get an individual who is teaching error, he is teaching something that is not the truth. By teaching something that is not the truth, he may, by his influence, may by his teaching, overthrow the faith of some. Now, there is a distinction that might be made. If, for example, I, as an individual, am guilty of sin, I have committed sin. In committing sin, I endanger my soul. Now, that sin may be individual. That sin, in fact, may be private in such a way that no one else is aware of it. It may not. Now, don't misconstrue. Sin does have a corrupting influence. But my particular sin may be sufficiently private that I do not corrupt anyone by it other than myself, because they may not be aware of my sin. I may be acting or playing the hypocrite. But when I began to proclaim error, that is, I began to teach things that lead men away from the truth of God, teach things that might encourage sinful activities, then I not only corrupt myself, but I corrupt others. The Apostle Peter, as he addressed those false teachers, he talked about how they promise with great swelling words, but they themselves are carried away into licentiousness. The fact is that not only do these evil teachers wax worse and worse themselves, but they deceive the hearts of the naive and those who are weak. We need to be careful about those things. And as such, from time to time, it is necessary to identify those who teach error and identify the message that they teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there is a second consideration. He mentions Demas there, not necessarily one who was teaching error, but one who was unfaithful to God and had shown his unfaithfulness in a public way by forsaking Paul. He said, he has forsaken me, having loved the present world. Demas was overtaken in worldliness, no longer willing to live a life of righteousness, and had departed from Thessalonica. And as a result, he was named by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to Timothy. In verse 14 of the text, Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much harm, and said, the Lord, may he repay him according to his works. And so we find a number of examples, and this does not exhaust the list of times where the Apostle Paul named names when it was appropriate to do so in the defense of truth. The next point, we might state very quickly that he was passionate. The Apostle Paul was passionate. It was not merely a theological exercise. I'm amazed sometimes when I talk with some individuals who will take God's Word and they consider it almost a textbook. And their approach to preaching and teaching is more professorial than a desire to edify and to exhort and to convict. And I remember reading in the biography of J.D. Tent. I've alluded to it a number of times because it's a book I've recently read. J.D. Tent was relating some of the preaching of his day, and even back then, in the early 1900s, he was talking about some of those who came out of what he referred to as the Bible colleges with their highfalutin ways, and they looked down upon him as a plain preacher of the gospel. And he mentioned one of these very influential men who went to all these different meetings, were asked to go to all these churches, and he asked the elders of one of the churches where this man had preached, and said, did he preach a gospel sermon? And the man said, no, he didn't preach a single gospel sermon, but he had a lot of nice lectures. Well, that's not what the preaching of the gospel is about. It's not just relating lectures about some intellectual point. The design of the preaching of truth is to convict the hearts of men, and it takes passion. And the Apostle Paul certainly had that passion. You remember in Acts chapter 15, as Paul and Barnabas were working in Antioch and preaching there. We are told in verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with those Judaizing teachers. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. Notice the way it's termed. They had no small dissension. It was a big fight. That's what it was. And brethren, I want you to understand again, from time to time, it is necessary to get down and to battle, to be involved in a fight. And I have seen many Christians who have become very much uncomfortable about a defense of truth. And it's not so much you have someone who will teach some error or raise some error in a church, and you have individuals who will stand up and they'll defend the truth. And the person who teaches the error will not back down, and they continue to proclaim it, continue to push it. And the defenders of truth will push back and will teach the truth and will convict them. And some in the number will say, let's just shut up about it. Let's not talk about it anymore. Let's bury it. And sometimes you simply cannot do that. And some will go far and say, well, you're both wrong because you're both fighting when you're talking about contending for the truth of God's Word. Let me tell you something. Paul and Barnabas were not wrong here. Judaizing teachers were threatening the liberty that they had in Jesus Christ, and they would not back down. Paul and Barnabas were willing to preach, and they were willing to contend, and they were willing to fight, because that's what it was. No small dissension. A big battle was happening in Acts chapter 15, and Paul and Barnabas right in the middle of it. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 5 about that same event in Acts 15. He said, "Not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." He said, "Titus, he isn't a Jew, and I would not allow Titus to be circumcised." He said, "The reason for this problem is because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth despite our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." You notice what Paul said. "To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." Apostle Paul wasn't willing to back down. Apostle Paul wasn't willing to shut up. The Apostle Paul wasn't willing to listen to those individuals and say, "Let's just not talk about it, or you're in the wrong because you're contending." He did what was necessary that the truth of the gospel might continue. That's the plain preaching that was characteristic of the man in his ministry. We want to make note also that the Apostle Paul in his preaching, this time as he preached through letter, that is, through the written word in his epistle to Corinth, was very much concerned with the purity of the church. The church in Corinth had an awful lot of problems, and the Apostle Paul addressed those problems. In fact, you read his first epistle to the church at Corinth, and you find just a list, one thing after another: divisions, immoralities, a lack of love, a distortion of spiritual gifts, a distortion of the Lord's Supper, women who were not in subjection. There were any number of problems. You had brethren who were going to civil court to sue each other. And he talked about all of those things and addressed all of those things. But one of the things he addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 had reference to a sexually immoral individual who is engaging in sinful practices and was accepted by the church at Corinth. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul's instruction: "Deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, there are two points to be made, two points that the Apostle Paul understood in his preaching. Number one, the purpose is not to make the individual feel good about himself. The purpose of preaching is to save his soul. These individuals were tolerating this man. This man thought that he was all right when he wasn't. He was in sin. They were doing him no favor by accepting him when God did not. Our responsibility, brethren, is to reject individuals that God rejects so that they will feel that rejection and repent. That's the purpose of discipline. That's the purpose of preaching. Again, it is not to meet them where they are, but rather to grab them where they are and bring them to where they need to be. The Apostle Paul understood that. Secondly, in verse 6 of the text, you will note the statement made, "Your glory," he told the church of Corinth, "is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" The Apostle Paul recognized that because sin was present in Corinth, that the corrupting nature of that sin could lead others into sin and condemnation. And as such, as he was concerned about the purity of the congregation, he exhorted them when they came together to withdraw themselves from that individual, to isolate him, to punish him for his sin, so that as a result of such discipline, the exercise of such an admonition, his soul might be saved. He said, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So that was characteristic of the Apostle Paul. But in all of this, and again, you will note that the Apostle Paul was a bold individual. In fact, so much so that his enemies were constantly saying that he was taking too much upon himself. He was exalting himself. He was making himself as a chief apostle. Some of them actually claimed that he did not have the right to name himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, his answer was, "It is by the Lord Jesus Christ that I am what I am." He took no personal aggrandizement from the fact that he was an apostle. It wasn't because of anything he had accomplished. He wasn't boasting about himself. He simply was what Christ had called him to be. In fact, when he described himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he described himself as the chief among sinners. Notice that statement. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's not the sign of an arrogant individual at all. And I would assert to you that it's very important that preachers be very, very humble. There is something, especially with regard to evangelists, those who fill the pulpits in the various congregations. there is something to be said about the dangers of having such a place of prominence. Now again, notice I said prominence. I chose that word purposefully. I'm not necessarily saying importance or a position of authority. But there is a position of prominence, a position of influence with regard to preaching because I'm up here. And I have an opportunity to fill this pulpit every single week and to have my voice heard and to have an influence upon this congregation. Let me tell you something. If a man is not humble, if a man does not maintain humility, if a man does not seek to remain humble, his head can be turned, or in the vernacular of our day, his head can get too big, and as a result of that, it can lead him into sin and destruction. You don't have to worry about that with regard to the Apostle Paul. Now, why is that? Well, because he recognized the significance of the message. And in fact, note, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, when there were the individuals who were critical of him, his answer was, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Apostle Paul presented the simplicity of the gospel. It was something that was foolishness to the unbeliever, but it was the wisdom of God. And he did not present himself as an eloquent man. He did not present himself as a learned man, though he certainly was. He did not present himself as one who had attained a high measure of human wisdom, though it can be said that he was a wise and mature individual. He determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Brethren, we need to recognize that the power is not in ourselves. It is in the message. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are either. The fact is, each and every one of us have the ability to share the message of Christ and Him crucified. And as such, be effective in bringing others to Christ. It's not us. He said that I've watered or I've planted, Apollos has watered, but it is God who gives the increase. And by that he said, it's not he who waters or plants that is anything. It's nothing to be the messenger. When we've done all, we still call ourselves unprofitable servants. We've only done what was required of us. The only thing that is of any significance is the message. And the Apostle Paul never forgot that. Paul, as a preacher, preached regardless of whether or not he had support in preaching. And what I wanted to make note of with regard to this is the fact that he was compelled to preach. Let me give you a very short story. Brother Leon Odom was counseling a young preacher of the gospel who was had preached some off and on and was considering going into full work. And his answer to him, and I think that there is some wisdom with regard to what he said, don't do it unless you have to. Don't do it unless you have to. And I understand that brethren sometimes cannot understand that, but sometimes us preachers get together, the ones who have been fully supported in the work and what they're doing, and we talk about it a little bit, about the fact that there are certain things about the work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ that really you need to have to do it. or else it's something that's not going to make you happy in life. And I'm truly have been blessed to know many men, many preachers of the gospel who preach because they have to. And they're certainly benefited, some of them, with full support. Others have struggled their entire lives getting enough support to put food on the table for their children. But nevertheless, they continue to preach the gospel. We support some men who right now are in need of more monetary support. They're not getting enough money in order to feed their family sufficiently and care for them. And yet, they're still preaching. And they're going to continue to preach because they have to, because they're compelled to. And that certainly was characteristic of the Apostle Paul. There's an example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. As he talked to the church there, he said, brethren, you remember our labor and toil, for laboring night and day. And he's referring there to the fact that he was a maker of tents, the fact that he plied a common trade. And the reason why he did it, he said, so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, the Apostle Paul did not always do that. There were times when he was supported. The church in Philippi, for example, supported him in his work. But it didn't matter whether he was receiving sufficient means to preach or not, whether he'd have to work a secular job. The fact is, whether he was being supported, whether he wasn't being supported, he had to preach the gospel. And again, to one extent or another, even those who are in secular jobs, even those who are not serving as evangelists in congregations, women as well can be applied in this. There needs to be a feeling of being compelled to share the gospel of our Lord. and hope and pray that we can find that germ within each and every one of us. That no matter what else we do in our life, no matter what other times we may be involved in other activities, no matter what else may be important to us, it is important when we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, to share the gospel to those who are lost. And there needs to be within us something that compels us to do so, just as it did the Apostle Paul. As much as is in me, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Two others. The first thing is that he never quit. He preached for the entirety of his life. Now, I recognize that there are some men who have preached for a number of years and who retire after a period of time. I know some good and godly men who have retired in the sense that they no longer fill a pulpit weekly, in the sense that they are no longer supported by a local congregation. But I don't know of any man who's worth his salt, no matter if he retired from a local work, that ever stopped sharing the gospel with others. You don't do that. You continue to preach until the day you die. You continue to share. You continue to proclaim the gospel. The Apostle Paul certainly did that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. His idea is, I don't think that I've already got it. That's not the point. And I have heard individuals who have said that with regard to teaching, with regard to serving as leaders or being active in the work of the church. I've done that. I've served my time. Let someone else do it now. That's the wrong attitude to have as a Christian. Sure, if you want to retire from secular work, retire from secular work. You want to give up your business to your son, or you want to retire at the mandatory age, or whatever the case, and stop doing those things, fine. But do not retire from the Lord. He said, the one thing I do, I forget what was behind. Forget those things I've already done. And I reach forward to the things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal. And each and every one of us need to have the same attitude the Apostle Paul had on that occasion. And then finally, I want you to turn with me. The reading is somewhat lengthy, so we will not put it up on the board, but to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And I want to make this point. And that is, if you do these things, if you emulate Paul by being bold, by declaring the whole counsel of God, by being passionate in your defense of truth, by telling people what they need to hear, it's going to cause you problems. You're going to have a problem because of it. Because there are going to be individuals who will not like what you have to say. And it can be said of the Apostle Paul, because of what he preached, that he was, in fact, constantly in trouble. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of the things that he suffered. In this particular case, he's basically defending himself against those false accusations that he was not who he claimed to be. And he talked about the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In verse 23, he said, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Are they ministers of Christ? Let's make a comparison here, the Apostle Paul said, concerning their work and my work. And concerning that comparison, he said, In labors more abundant. Consider all that the Apostle Paul accomplished as he planted churches throughout the world. In stripes above measure, talking about all that he suffered for Christ. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now that's a list, isn't it? You think to yourself, here Saul of Tarsus, the one who had risen above all his contemporaries as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who had received a measure of fame as one who persecuted those who were of the way, who had the respect of his countrymen, he said, I counted it refuse that I may win Christ. Everything he did from the time he became a child of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ led to misery, to trial and to tribulation. And you look at that list and you ask yourself, why in the world did Paul keep on preaching? Well, first of all, again, because of the importance of the message. It is the power of God to salvation. But I want you to notice something else. And that is the fact that though he was constantly in trouble, the Apostle Paul was not unhappy. You look at his life and you think to yourself, he must have been miserable. But he was not miserable at all. As he was in prison in Rome, he wrote an epistle to the church at Philippi. And the amazing thing about that epistle is perhaps it is the one letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that has the most positive outlook and tone in it. He had very little to say that was negative at all. He rejoiced even in his position as one who was in prison for the cause of Christ. And so we can say that though constantly suffering trials and tribulations because of the path he chose to take, he nevertheless was truly happy in his life. Remember what he said in verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. He said, I don't speak with regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what animated the Apostle Paul and strengthened him throughout his life. It can be said that though he suffered these trials and tribulations as a preacher of the gospel, he was joyful because he was preaching the gospel. Though he suffered all the trials and tribulations because he was a Christian, he was joyful because he was a Christian. And though it may be that it would cost him his life to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to do so because it would also give him life eternal. That was Paul as a preacher. And he is certainly one that as we see him call us to imitate him, even as he also imitates Christ, he is certainly one that we should seek to emulate ourselves. It is certainly one that I should emulate as a preacher of the gospel and as an evangelist for this congregation. But brethren, the principles that we have talked about this day are things that each and every one of us can apply individually to our lives. So I hope that what we've talked about today has been beneficial to you. It has certainly enlightened and opened my eyes as I've reviewed these things that characterize the Apostle Paul as a preacher of our Lord's gospel. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart, but it may be that you're here in need of responding to the gospel call. We hope and pray you'll take advantage at this time of the gospel and its invitation to you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord and be baptized to have your sins washed away, and your life will change. And no matter what life brings you after that, it may bring trial and tribulation. We are told, given that promise, that if we become Christians, we will suffer persecution. But the fact remains it will give you hope, and you'll have that hope of eternity after this life is over. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it to you now. We ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.